Let me remove that statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary so it doesn't get broken. I don't want to get my grandmother upset. It was just an expression, especially because I really believe Grandma is in heaven, and therefore it would be a metaphysical impossibility that she could get upset there. Let me remove that statue of the Blessed Virgin Mary so it doesn't get broken. I don't want to get my grandmother upset. It was just an expression, a way of telling the telephone repairman as we removed the dresser that I didn't want to break that precious and delicate statue because it belonged to my grandmother. That's what makes it precious. It belonged to Grandma. Just looking at that statue can comfort and inspire because it belonged to Grandma and connected me to her. If comfort and inspiration can come from a statue that used to belong to Grandma, wouldn't immense comfort and inspiration come from anything that concretely connects us to Jesus Christ, the source of all genuine comfort and inspiration? Look at how the readings today help us to understand how connected we are through the Church to Jesus Christ. First, we need some background to our reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Because the first Christians understood Jesus to be the fulfillment of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, some of them insisted, since Jesus came from the Jewish race, some of them insisted that in order for a person to belong to Jesus Christ, they first had to become Jewish. A man could become officially Jewish, part of God's people, by circumcision. Circumcision was the equivalent to our baptism for entry into the church. So a certain segment of those first Jewish Christians would say to those non-Jews who wanted to be Christian that they first had to become Jewish by circumcision. Women would be brought in through relationship to a father or a husband. What you have in our first reading is what's known as the Jerusalem Council, which tried to deal with this dilemma. It was the church's first big official meeting aimed at asking, do people really have to become Jewish in all their practices in order to be accepted as believers in Jesus Christ? That's the question the apostles are struggling with. And in short, their answer to the church in Antioch and others where the struggle was the strongest, their answer in short was that a person does not have to become an observer of Jewish law in order to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and become his disciple in the church. So the church leaders, the apostles, send a letter to Antioch and those other churches saying men do not have to be circumcised in order to be Christians. Yet there are some other things they ought to avoid, such as meat sacrificed to idols, blood, and unlawful marriage. So that's the situation they were dealing with, and the apostles' response to it. What is so helpful for us, a comfort and an inspiration, is to notice everything that comes to light in that Jerusalem Council. Our reading from the Acts of the Apostles has been spliced for us, probably for brevity, so I hope you go home and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 15 so you can read the entire account of the Jerusalem Council. Because there you will see that Peter is the first one to speak definitively after much argumentation has happened. That's because Peter was the first apostle, the first pope, entrusted with the guidance of the faith. Then James, the local bishop, speaks up, conceding his own opinion to that of Peter. Peter's opinion trumps. This is only a little over a decade after Jesus has died. Did the apostles make up this self-identity, this authority for themselves? That would have been impossible, so short a time from Jesus' death and resurrection. The apostles knew themselves to be appointed by Jesus to fulfill this role. And the office of pope and bishop is still with us today, a pope and a local bishop. Looking at the pope or looking at the local bishop is like looking at the statue that reminds me of Grandma. we realize the ongoing embrace of Jesus and Jesus' guidance. Jesus created those offices and guides them still and works through them. What else happened in the Jerusalem Council that leads to comfort and inspiration today, coming from Jesus himself? Consider the letter that the apostles write to Antioch in Syria, where the dilemma of what to do with Jewish tradition is the worst. In our reading, we heard the following line from that letter. Since we have heard that some of our number who went out without any mandate from us have upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind. That's the line. The apostles speak of somebody going out without their authority, without any official mandate. That means once again that they understood they were the ones commissioned by Jesus himself to guide the faith when it comes to such big moral or dogmatic questions. The biggest line that jumps out at me from the letter is the following. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities. That's the line. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us. Who uses that language? We are telling you what the Holy Spirit has decided. Can you imagine your children coming home to you and saying, Mom, Dad, it is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us kids that we should be left home alone, unsupervised, while you and Dad go on vacation? Who claims the authority of God, the Holy Spirit himself, in a decision they make? That's huge. The apostles are telling the churches in Antioch and Syria that they are confident that their decision is the decision of the Holy Spirit. How can they be so confident? They can be so confident because they understood from Jesus himself that he would lead them into all truth. He said this explicitly to them, and he certainly must have spoken about many such details to them during his days with them between his resurrection and ascension. There is no way they could make up this authority and try to exercise it if they had made it up by themselves. Remember, these are people who literally walked with Jesus during his ministry, saw him die, and saw that he was risen again. This isn't an authority that was taken on by a pope and bishops thousands of years after Jesus' death on Calvary. This belief in the power of the Holy Spirit to guide the church in matters of truth, which are matters of life or spiritual death. This belief in the power of the Holy Spirit to guide the church in matters of truth can only be there because Jesus himself really founded the church and promised this power to the apostles he established. That's why looking at the teachings of the church in the areas of doctrine or morality is like looking at the statue that belonged to Grandma. Those teachings on doctrine and morality are straight from Jesus, who poured his Holy Spirit out upon the early church and still continues to lead his church into all truth. Opening the catechism is like putting our ear up to the heart of Jesus to experience his guidance. Jesus, embrace us in your love and your truth. Jesus, guide us always to know what is right and to choose it. Jesus' answer to such a prayer, I will embrace you in love and truth always, with the guidance of the church I established, and with the power that flows from me in the Eucharist I gave to my church.